I'm going to start out today with a question. How many of you have bills? Amen. How many of you have big bills? Amen. A couple people don't have any big bills. Amen. But if you have big bills, some of you may even have bills that are a bit oppressive. You may have bills that every time you write that check or every time you go online and click that button, it's a reminder of a decision or decisions that you've made in the past that you might even regret. Anybody have that testimony? Every month you get a reminder of that decision that you made, that if you could do it all over again, you might do things a little different. You might even regret it. Now, I want you to get that bill in your mind. It's like, this pastor's sadistic. Why is he telling us to think about these terrible things? I want you to get that bill in your mind. Now, if you don't have a bill like that, and thank God for you if you don't, then think of the biggest bill that you have. You have it in your mind? Amen. Now, I want you to imagine now that someone that you know volunteers to bring you a check every month to pay that bill. Hallelujah. Woo! You like the sound of that? You like the sound of that? Would that make you happy? Would you show gratitude? Every time they showed up, you'd be so happy to see them. And if you know how to cook, you might cook them a meal. You'd be so grateful. You'd be looking forward. That's if this is an oppressive bill. That's if it's a big bill. You would be looking forward to doing something for that. Can I do something for you? Anything. If you're handy, if you're a mechanic, can I fix your car, Pastor? Please. Whoever it is, can I fix your car? Can I fix something around the house? Can I do something for you? I would imagine you'd be grateful, wouldn't you? But over time, what do you think might happen? If it's like usual, over time, those phone calls, every time, you know, let's say that they come and you give them a meal and eventually you say, you know what, don't buy, you know, no need in coming. I'll just mail you the check. It's too inconvenient for you to meet all the time. I know it's not easy. We'll just mail you the check. You give them a call. Hey, I just want to let you know I got that check. You might even call them again and say, hey, the check cleared. Because you're grateful. You want them to know that you're acknowledging what they've done for you. Well, at some point, the calls might turn into texts. Got it. Thanks. And then just T-A-X like I do. Thanks. T-H-X. At some point, over time, the gratitude or the expression of the gratitude might just fade. Is that sounding familiar? It might just fade. But guess what? Even though your gratitude or the expression of the gratitude has faded, has waned, you're not calling like you used to. You're not calling to say, hey, I'm grateful, but I just want to know how you doing. What can I do for you? Now, that's waned. It's not so great anymore. It's not so common anymore. It's not so often anymore. Now, this person that knows you, this person that cares about you, this person that doesn't want anything else from you, says, you know what? I started this because it was painful for me to see you struggle. And now I'm thinking about you, caring about you. And I thought about the fact that even though you're not paying the bill, because I'm giving you the money, I'll just pay the bill myself so you don't even have that reminder of my check coming to you every month. I don't even want you to have that reminder. How would you feel about that person? Would that increase your gratitude? Would that make it more likely that you would express your gratitude to that person? And of course, the texts and the calls would probably over time still wane. Now, this same person, despite all of these overtures and despite the fact that our gratitude or the expression of it starts to wane over time, that's human nature. Let's say this person says, you know what? I'm just going to pay it off in full. I'm going to take that burden that you were thinking about when we first started, when I said to get that biggest bill, that oppressive bill, that bill that, oh, just irks you, just pains you. It's sharp, sends sharp pains inside of you every time you write that check every month. You're wondering, how is it? Is the check going to clear? It's so big, so bothersome, so burdensome. They say, I'm just going to pay it in full. So now, you don't have the sting of the reminder of writing the check every month yourself. You no longer have the reminder of them coming over to your house and saying, hey, here's a check. I love you and God loves you. You don't even have the reminder of them sending you the check in the mail. You don't even have the reminder anymore of the bill coming to your house. They've relieved you completely. How's that sound? How's that feel? Woo, just a weight off your shoulders. Would you be grateful? Would you think of them a certain way, in a positive way? Would you express your gratitude to them? Would there be any doubt in their mind that you were grateful? And yet, what I'll tell you is, if this happened, there's a decent likelihood that the gratitude would also wane. Without those reminders every month, that person in the pureness and the purity of their heart, relieving that burden that was not theirs because they cared about you, they cared about your pain. What if that person was the same person that told you not to make the bill in the first place? They advised you not to buy that thing. They advised you not to listen to that person. They advised you not to respond to that offer in the mail to get debt that you couldn't afford. They advised you not to get on the roller coaster and the fanaticism of the housing market. They advised you not to buy that car because the one you had was paid off. They advised you. And yet that very person says, I don't like seeing you in pain and struggling. I am going to stand in the gap for you. I don't even want you to have the pain of having to see the bill come every month. That's compassion. That's love. And what the response should be is gratitude. Amen? We should want to acknowledge that person. We should want to have the opportunity to show gratitude. We should be burning inside. Can't wait to do something for that person. I question whether or not we can continue to be grateful over time, even when someone has done something as great as that. Amen? Does that sound familiar? Anybody on either side of this equation in your life? Anybody ever given somebody something? Paid off somebody's bill? What was it like? Did they say thank you? Maybe. If they said thank you, did they express and truly show gratitude indeed, not just in word? Or did they take you for granted? This doesn't work if you're spoiled or entitled, or if you feel like you deserve for folks to pay your bills. I'm talking about folks that don't feel like they deserve, or somebody else, that they've got the right to take from somebody else for decisions that they made. I'm not talking about those folks. There's not much I can do to teach or preach to those folks. I'm talking about those who are truly grateful, who don't feel like anybody owes them anything. Think about what it must feel like to extend yourself like that to someone and to have them either not be grateful or have the gratitude wane over time. Maybe they make the same mistake over and over again, despite your stepping in and helping them out. Maybe they really don't show the appreciation for you the way that they should. Maybe they don't acknowledge the effort and the gesture that you've made toward them. How do you think that person would feel? Now, maybe you've never had anybody pay a bill for you like that. But what I'm here to tell you is that God did. He paid a bill for every single one of us, and we should give him a hand praise for that. He paid it in full. Paid it in full. We abandoned him. We were treasonous towards him when he gave us everything right there in the garden. It was our fault. It was our debt. It was our wrong. And not just any wrong. What I didn't add to that story is the wrong was toward him. The wrong was toward him. And yet, he decided that even though you were wrong and even though you hurt him, that he cared more about the pain that we felt. The Jews on a regular basis were reminded of the sin. Repeatedly, they have to give sacrifices. Repeatedly, they had all the festivals and the holidays to remind them of their wrong, to remind them of their sin, to remind them of their debt. But God decided, despite all of that, to say, you know what? I don't even want to remind you like that over and over again. I don't want you to feel the sting of your sin. I'm going to pay it off in full. I'm not just going to come to your house and pay the check, give you a check every month. I'm not going to just pay it on your behalf so you still get the bill every month. Despite the fact that you haven't always shown me the appreciation that you should, I'm going to pay the bill in full. And pay it in my blood, not yours. You're the one that should have to work the overtime. You're the one that should have to get a second job. You're the one that should have to deal with those businesses and companies that you owe. But no, I'm going to take care of it. It's going to come out of my account. I'm going to feel the pain on your behalf. Shouldn't we be grateful? Amen. We should be very, very, very grateful. So it's not uncommon for people to take other people for granted over time. This isn't to make you feel guilty. This is to remind you of human nature. God created us, and once we fell in the garden, he knew what he was dealing with. The appreciation wanes, the acknowledgement declines, the showing of gratitude declines over time. This is not uncommon. And Jesus paid it all. But the good thing, the silver lining to all this, is one of the best moments you could have in your life, one of the best experiences you can have in your life, is to come to the realization that somebody that's cared for you, somebody that's sacrificed for you, someone that you've been taking for granted, that you have an epiphany, you realize that you've been doing that, and you still have a chance to show appreciation. You still have a chance to show them acknowledgement. You still have a chance to love them in return. You still have a chance to pay it back. You still have a chance to demonstrate your love and appreciation because it's not too late. There's nothing like realizing, oh, I haven't been saying thank you. I haven't been saying I love you. I haven't been doing for you. You've been doing for me. I haven't been demonstrating my gratitude. I haven't been appreciating you. I've been taking you for granted. And before they leave, before the relationship is on the rocks, before things fall apart, you realize, before a gun is to your head, you realize that's a beautiful moment. That is a beautiful gift to get to that point in your life, in a relationship, to actually say, I'm going to do this thing right. I'm going to show my gratitude. I'm going to show my appreciation. I'm going to acknowledge you for what you've done for me. It's a beautiful gift. Let's go to the Word. We're talking about showing appreciation and acknowledgement, not just in word, which is great, but also in deed. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, where Paul is writing to the Roman church. He didn't set up that church. He hoped to go and visit them, but he is writing ahead of time, and he is mainly addressing the Gentile issue. Judaism was what the Jews had, and Christianity came out of Judaism, but what about the rest of the folks? What about all the Gentiles, all the non-Jews? What about them? And this is what dominated the Roman church, and so Paul is trying to deal with them because they didn't have Abraham as their father. They didn't have Isaac and Jacob. They didn't have those patriarchs. They didn't have the law written to them. They didn't have all of God's heart put into writing to tell them what it is he wanted them to do. They were on the outside looking in. We were on the outside looking in as Gentiles. And he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He goes on to say, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, here is the inference here. How can Gentiles who never knew God, they worship all kinds of gods, they made up their own gods, they didn't worship Yahweh, Jehovah, how can they have faith in a God they don't know? How can they have faith in a God that they don't recognize? They've been on the outside looking in. Amen? Amen. Verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Which men? Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So those who do wrong, even though they have the truth. How many of us can say we've done that? Mama and daddy and grandmama and auntie, they told us the truth. We said in church, oh, it was always too long, and oh, yes, it was boring, but you got the truth put into you over time. And we did wrong anyway. We held the truth in unrighteousness, but these are Gentiles. How can they have the truth, right? They didn't get the law. God didn't, you know, rattle their cage when they were doing all those idol worships. He got upset with the Jews, but we don't see anywhere where he was getting upset all the time with the Gentiles. We know he didn't like it. We know he dealt with them. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah had to go. But they hold the truth in unrighteousness. He says in verse 19, because... Now he's telling us why he can honestly, legitimately say that they held the truth in unrighteousness, even though the law did not come to them. He says, "I can say this because that which may be known of God," that's that which is knowable about God, "is manifest," meaning made obvious, "in them. For," or you can put the word "because," "God hath showed it unto them." So he's saying here that God actually showed himself to them. We say they were on the outside looking in, but he's saying that God has shown himself to them by that which is knowable. So even though they didn't get the law, even though God has not been visible to them, there were things about God that were indeed, even to the Gentile, knowable. He says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him," that is of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So even though you can't see God, there's some facts about the things that he made that tell you something about God. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, you know, we've learned this. The Godhead is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's not the Trinity. You have to break that word down and see how it went through the old English and got to us finally, right? It just means his Godness. His Godness, even his eternal power and his Godness. So that they are what?
Without excuse.
They're what?
Without excuse.
They're what?
Without excuse.
They were on the outside looking in, right? But they are what?
Without excuse.
They didn't get the law, but they are what?
Without excuse.
They couldn't see God with their natural eye, but they're what?
Without excuse.
Why? Because God, through his creation, showed that he was God, doing things that man can never even think to try to do, even though all the nuclear physicists, the theoretical physicists, the experimental physicists are trying. They have their own channels now, trying to figure out how the universe began and trying to figure out some kind of way other than God. How we got here, how all of the universe with all of the galaxies were created. And they've come up with the Big Bang theory. There was a Big Bang, but I know who started the Big Bang. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with a Big Bang. I'm not going to step to God and tell him how to create his universe. He can start it with a Big Bang if he wants to. But he knew all the physics. We're just learning bit by bit by bit. But every little bit makes us think that we're smarter than we are. So he's saying here that the Gentiles have no excuse because God, through all of his wonderful creation, has made it clear that he's God. And through, if you pay attention to creation, you can see not only that it's clear that a God created this, there's no way you can get all of this order out of disorder. There's no way. It proves that a God, an intelligent being, had to create this. And if you pay attention to how it meets all of your needs, you know that God cares. Not just any old kind of God, not some kind of sadistic God, not a God that just hates you, not a God that just wanted people that he could control, not a God that just wanted people that he can lord over, not a God like that, a God that loves you, a God that would pay the price for your bills. That kind of God.
Amen.
There was no excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God. So he's saying, no. I understand they were on the outside looking in from a Jew-Gentile standpoint. I understand they didn't have all the rites and traditions and all of that stuff. I understand they didn't have that. But I'm telling you, they knew God. There was a time where there was no Jew and there was no Gentile. There was a time from the book of Genesis all the way up to Noah, there were no Jews and Gentiles. In Noah's day, there was no Jew, there was no Gentile, there was no Jew until Abraham. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So they had God, they had the Creator, but they did not glorify him as such. Did you know that even though God created the heavens and the earth and he created you and he knew you before you were even conceived, he had a plan for you before you came out of the womb. Did you know that you could not choose to honor him as God? Did you know that he's not God for you until you decide that? He's God anyway, but he's not God for you until you decide that. They glorified him not as God. They made a choice despite knowing him. Neither were what? So not only did they know him and chose not to honor him as such, they weren't grateful for what he did as God for them. So that's the indictment. He's telling the Romans, I'm going to let you know before I get there. I know we have a lot of Gentiles, and I'm trying to offer you a salvation that I'm not ashamed of, a gospel, good news, that guess what? Your bill gets paid. But if you don't think it's your bill, and if it don't really bother you, even though it's your bill, then you're not going to feel so grateful. I'm not going to seem like such a hero to you or whoever it is that does that blessing for you, that's willing to pay that bill. You can't accept a solution for a problem you don't think you have. You certainly can't be grateful for it. So you can't have faith in a God that you don't acknowledge or recognize. You can't honor a God that you don't know. But he's knowable, so there's no excuse. Even if there were no written laws, even if there was no tradition, even if you didn't have all of that history, we've all had a chance to know God. And these Gentiles, the indictment on them is that they knew God, but they chose not to glorify him as God. And neither were they thankful. So if you're not thankful to God for all that he's done for you, you're not going to be grateful when he solves a problem that you don't think you have. I'll finish that verse because I think it's important. It says, but, that means instead of worshiping God or glorifying God as God and being thankful, but instead they became vain in their imaginations, making stuff up in their own head about God. And their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be what? Mm-hmm. They became what?
Fools.
Professing themselves to be wise, they started to get too smart for their own good. You know anybody like that? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So now we see the problem. Now we see their issue and what can be and often is our own issue. We have no excuse for not choosing to glorify God as God and being grateful and appreciative and acknowledging him. Amen?
Amen.
But let's look at what the solution looks like. Let's go to Psalm, the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is the antidote. And if you haven't gone down that ugly road, then it's the vaccination, so you never have the problem. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm just going to go through verses 1 through 15. We've learned the problem that is God in all of his godness created the heavens and the earth and everything in it and did so for us. And yet we can choose not to acknowledge him. We can choose not to embrace him. We can choose not to lift him up for what he deserves. We can choose not to be grateful to God. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. It sounds like an understatement. Very great. It's true, but it's just not enough. But thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Isn't that a nice way to talk about God? This is what it should be like, as opposed to ignoring God, as opposed to taking it for granted, as opposed to failing to worship him for what he give him, what he deserves, as opposed to claiming you don't know him. Oh, you knew him. You choose to walk out on him. You choose to ignore him. You chose not to acknowledge. You got the big head. You got too smart for your own good. Oh, my soul. Oh, Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? So when you look at the heavens, when you look at the stars, when you look through a telescope and you see whatever you can see, including planets, you realize that God created it all. who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, meaning who makes his habitation in the clouds. That's what that's saying. In other words, you're looking up and saying, God, I know you're the master of all of this. Who makes the clouds his chariots. I know you roll like that, God. Who walks upon the wings of the wind. You're admitting that all of these things in your environment are the habitat of God, and they accomplish his purposes. That's the point. Verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth. Do you know who laid the foundation of the earth? God did. If there was a big bang and there was a big something, now, it doesn't sound like that when you go to Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. But that's just a few words, but a whole lot happened. And if he used the Big Bang to do it, who am I to question it? Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Now, for the literalists in the audience, the foundations of this earth will be moved when he destroys it and replaces it, because there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So don't get too literal and get caught up and say, oh, the Bible's not true. Oh, God's not real. And have somebody step to you and have you start questioning your faith. This doesn't exclude the fact that it's going to be replaced. This is forever from the writer's perspective. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. This psalmist is recalling with more detail what you can read in the first three chapters of Genesis. The waters stood above the mountains. This is when there was all of this water and the earth was void and it didn't have any real shape to it. And then God caused all the waters to settle in their place, and now we have oceans. And now the mountains can show, because the water is not over the mountain. We're not talking about the flood here. We're talking about creation. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, meaning at thy word, they fled. That is, the waters fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place which who? Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound or a boundary that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. How does that God do that? God is the one that creates the precipitation that lands in the high elevations and preserves itself as snow. And as the snow melts, as a result of its the effect of whose son? God's son. Then we gradually get water in a way that it is manageable, as opposed to if it all melted at the same time. In your refrigerator, you get to make ice cubes. If you went in there and all of the stuff melted all at once, it wouldn't be manageable, would it? So he says that he has this, the springs come down, the water flows down into the valley, according to God's word. Amen?
Amen.
He sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast, or meaning animal, of the field. And the wild donkeys quenched their thirst. By them shall the fowls, meaning the birds of the heaven, meaning just birds that are flying in the sky, have their habitation. So by them shall the birds have a place to live, which sing among the branches. But when you see a bird singing and chirping, you think, oh, isn't that cute? But do you realize that the bird has a place to chirp in the tree? Because the tree is established, and the tree is established because of the water that God sent for that tree, and the water got there because God put the precipitation and some mountain somewhere. Do you think about the fact that that bird chirping has a connection all the way to God's creation and continued provision? When you're looking around and you see the mountains, when you're looking around and you see the trees, when you're looking around and you hear the birds and they land in a tree branch, you have the opportunity to look at the amazement and the wonderment of God. He watereth the hills from his chambers, meaning he sends the rain from the clouds. The earth is satisfied with the fruits of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. How does he do that? He does that with the rain, and he does that with the sun, so that the cattle have what they need. Amen?
Amen.
And herb, I don't mean marijuana. Well, I guess it includes marijuana. And herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. So when you see that you can bring forth food out of the earth, understand, even though you have that seed, you didn't create that seed. God created that seed. And if you think you planted it, well, guess what? It can't grow unless God sends the sun. You can't grow unless there's some moisture. And let me tell you, man has never created water. He has not created water. Amen?
Amen.
So through all of this, we have the ability to know how amazing God is. He goes on to say, since we covered marijuana, we may as well cover alcohol. And wine, meaning that of all, you get the grass for the cattle and you get the herb, meaning the vegetables for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Whether it's corn or whether it's wheat or whether whatever it is, and wine, because you got to have water to grow grapes and the sun. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Now, parenthetically, I'm just going to stop here for a minute because some people try to get super holy and they say you shouldn't drink. It's a sin. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you should do it in moderation. It does say that a deacon and an elder should not be drunkards. They should be avoiding strong drink. Amen?
Amen?
But this says the wine that maketh glad the heart of man. So when they try to get all holified and say, well, it wasn't real alcohol wine. It was like sparkling cider. Right? Right? Not. It was real wine. And it made the heart glad. All right. So that's why. Now, some people are mean drunks, or when they get inebriated, they get meaner. But most people don't. They get nicer. It's like truth serum. They say what they really think. They'll tell you they love you when they're drunk, but or when they're inebriated, but they won't tell you that before. They're shy. It makes the heart glad. And oil that makes the face shine, meaning olive oil. This was something that allowed you to glow and allowed you to look healthy in biblical days. And that's why when the Bible talks about, you know, when you're fasting, you shouldn't look all crotchety and you shouldn't look all sad and you shouldn't look all ashen. You should anoint yourself so nobody knows that you're fasting. You look great. He says, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The point is all of these verses and the verses after that show how God, the creator and the ultimate provider of all things, is worthy of honor and is worthy of acknowledgement and is worthy of our appreciation. Amen?
Amen.
But knowing and recognizing God through nature is not so easy for us. We live in a modern digital age. We live in an urban environment. How many trees do we see that we didn't plant? It's not so easy for us to look at the birds and to make those connections. We can't look at the ground. We don't toil for our own food. We go to grocery stores and fast food restaurants and sit down restaurants. It's not so easy as it was for them to see God so easy in their daily environment. But it doesn't mean that we can't still be aware of and appreciate God. I'm going to show you just a few ways, a few things that you should notice that allow us to notice and see and acknowledge and appreciate God. Every breath that you breathe is a blessing from God. Why do we breathe in? Because we need what? Oxygen. But guess what? Man, in all of his wisdom and all of his science, he's never figured out how to create air. Air which has 21% oxygen, which we need so much, and a whole lot of nitrogen and a few other things. We don't create air. Now, we're smart enough to where we can create oxygen. That's why we have oxygen tanks and things like that. But guess what? We use God's air to do it. Amen. We cool it down so that it becomes a liquid. And then we boil that liquid, and as we boil it and the temperature increases, we can separate out the other things from the oxygen. So the nitrogen and the argon are separated. That's how we get oxygen. Amen?
Amen.
It's called the cryogenic method. But God is the one that creates the air. We don't create it. We just use God's raw materials. Amen?
Amen.
And by the way, 2/3 of all of our oxygen comes, it all comes from plants, by the way. Isn't that a beautiful design that God made? We breathe out CO2. They breathe in CO2. They release oxygen. We breathe in the oxygen. We breathe out CO2. They breathe in the CO2. They breathe out oxygen. We breathe in. Come on, that's no accident.
Amen.
You want to know that God is real? Just look around. Just notice. 2/3 of our oxygen that comes from these plants come from marine plants. Did you know that? Only 1/3 comes from the plants that you can see above the water. So if we talk about destroying the sea and messing up the sea, we can think about chopping the trees down, but you better not mess up the ocean. 2/3 of our oxygen comes from the plants in the ocean. Only 1/3 comes from above ground. We're talking about an intelligent God. We're talking about a real God. We're talking about a God that really can and does pay your bills. Bills that maybe you could have paid and one bill that you could never pay. How about this? Talking about breathing. God built you. Talk about not having to worry about a bill. He built you so you don't have to think about breathing. You got to breathe to live, right? He built you. He put one little small thing about the size of your pinky finger here at the base of your brain, in your brainstem, so that you don't have to think about breathing. What if you had to think about breathing? What if you had to intentionally, consciously, like your bill don't get paid unless you pay it? But then if God pays it, then even if you don't look at your paycheck at all or your checkbook at all, your bill still gets paid. Isn't that nice? This is the character of God that you're starting to see. He made it so you don't have to consciously think about breathing. What if you had to think about it? What if you had to remember to breathe? What if you got distracted and you got into the Super Bowl and you forgot to, and all of a sudden you get short of breath? Why? Because you have to think to breathe. You're in a great conversation and you forgot to breathe. You'll be short of breath all the time. He created you. He made you. Not only did he provide you with what you need to breathe in, so every breath is only worth anything because of him, but he made it so that you automatically breathe. How do you think you would sleep if he hadn't done that? You couldn't sleep. So we thank God for waking us up. We should thank God for the ability to sleep. If he hadn't built you that way, you couldn't sleep. Because you'd have to be up to breathe. I'm just telling you, these are all the things that we don't know, or if we know, we take for granted. Because I just told you this, and yet within 24 hours, you're going to sleep without thinking about God giving you that. That's the nature of humans. But you're going to be just a little bit less likely to forget, a little bit less likely to be unappreciative. My hope is that as you breathe the next time, you'll be thinking of God. Maybe not every breath, but about every 5 minutes you have to sigh, by the way. Some of those sighs you notice. At least in the sighs that you notice, think about God. At least those. Nearly everything that we use on a daily basis depends on electricity. Am I right? Now, if it's alternating current electricity like these outlets here, not batteries, almost everything we do has AC electricity. Where does it come from? Much of it comes from a dam, right? You build a big old wall to hold back a big, heavy force of water coming from a river, right? Which comes from streams, which comes from what? The snowpack created by who? By God. So you have this dam and you have all this water holding, held back, and the force of that water creates electricity. But if it's not created by a dam, because there's a water shortage, and so we get smart and we use solar panels. That solar energy is turned into electricity. Who created the sun? We're not creating the electricity. We're just using what God gave us. Oh, but we get smart and we create wind electricity, right? If you go out to Palm Springs, you can see where we do it. Well, whose wind is it? Oh, but we get real smart. We can create nuclear energy. Well, if you look at the periodic table of basic elements that you know man didn't create, he just discovered and put on a table, wrote them down, it makes him seem like he created it. He didn't. He just wrote them down because he figured it out. Uranium is God's creation. We could take uranium and create nuclear energy like they're doing over in Iran. I hope that's all they're doing with it. But even nuclear energy came from what God provides. Now, if you're talking about DC, battery type energy, even that, even a battery is made from components that God made. So whether you're talking about alternating current AC or you're talking about direct current DC batteries, all of it comes from God. Everything that you use, think about what you do when you get up in the morning. First of all, you breathe in God's air and you keep breathing without thinking about it. Even while you're brushing your teeth, you're still breathing. You don't have to think about it. But when you turn on the light in the bathroom, do you thank God? When you get in your car, because we live in a modern age, it's so easy not to recognize God. We get in our car in a garage many times, and we drive our car along highways where there's not a natural tree in there that was there originally. We planted them there. We get on the highway. We go. We park into another concrete or cement area or garage or a parking lot, and then we go into a building. We don't have the opportunity to really see nature like they did in biblical days. But we have plenty of opportunities. As you drive that car, if it's a fossil fuel, let me just tell you, that's God's stuff that we use. If it's electric, guess what? That's God's stuff that we're using. If you get in trouble, you need to call 911. They may give it to you for free, 911, but you need electricity. You can put all the stuff in the air that you want to send the signals down without electricity. You are out of luck. And whose stuff do we use to create it? We could go on and on. Your clothes, your house. It doesn't matter. Everything you have comes from God. So I don't care where we look, these walls. It doesn't matter where we go. God is evident everywhere. His love is evident everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go, what you see, what you do. God is evident. So similar to the Roman Gentiles that Paul was writing to, we also have no reason why we can't recognize God for who he is, our creator, even though we have these modern digitized surroundings. Like I said earlier, you can't properly honor God. someone that you don't notice and appreciate. If we're going to honor God in our lives, we have to notice. We have to appreciate. With Paul's help, the Romans were now given the tools and, even more importantly, the opportunity, before it was too late, to appreciate God, to change. Isn't it nice to have an opportunity to change before it's too late? Amen. Change their approach and relationship with God. That's a wonderful gift that they were given and we are given. So let us also take the time to notice and acknowledge and appreciate God for who he is. Amen. And what he does. Because he keeps on giving it, even when we don't appreciate it. Even if you don't appreciate his air, he still gives it. You don't appreciate that automatic system that allows you to breathe, he still gives it. You don't appreciate the fact that all the stuff that you do in your house, you open that refrigerator, it's electric. Everything that's in it ultimately came from God. He doesn't stop giving it just because we don't appreciate. That's the kind of God we serve. So let's take more time to stop and notice and acknowledge and appreciate God for who he is and what he does. And while we're at it, why not show appreciation for the people in our lives that make a way for us, that do for us when we don't deserve it, that make sacrifices for us, that do things that are inconvenient for them, for us, that extend their hearts and their hands to us. Why don't we take some time and do that as well? Amen. And stop and realize that in many cases we are taking them and God for granted. Amen. How about we make that change while we have a chance? Amen.